Okay, we're beginning here on the top, Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, 15 lines down. Just to remind ourselves, at the end of yesterday's daf, we spoke about the incident where Rabbi Eliezer had been nitpas the minut, and he was upset about it. Rabbi Akiva tries to console him and say, maybe there was a situation in which you got some hana'ah from the minut, and that's what led you down this path. And then Rabbi Eliezer says, you know what, I remember a story, and he tells over a story about Yaakov Yishvar Sechania. And actually, there are girsaot in the Gemara over here that say that Yaakov Yishvar Sechania is a Talmid of Yeshua Notzri, and also that he was speaking when he said that he taught me in the name of Yeshua Notzri. That was obviously taken out by the censors, and it's also somewhat questionable. There are Yaakovs that are mentioned in the New Testament, but none of them are mentioned by their location, but rather by their father's name. The other hand, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanos may not have been timing-wise that he would have bumped into somebody who was a Talmid of Yeshua Notzri. Depends on when you think he lived. But sometimes the Gemara speaks about Yeshua Notzri in a more general sense, speaking about Christianity or Minut, and rather than the individual or the particular individual. But just know that those girsot do exist. So here he gives a drasha about the pasuk ki me'etnan zona ki batza v'etnan zona yeshuvu. And through that, he gave a somewhat comical question that Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanos enjoyed, which was the question as to whether you can use etnan zonah to put the outhouse or the bathroom into the mikdash for the Kohen Gadol. Most Rishonim see it as being a non-issue. You can see that in the Balei Tosafot. V'nira, d'lami d'oraita koboi. He's not asking a question min haTorah. The pshita d'shori. No question, it's allowed. Da'afilu rikuim d'beit kodshei hakodeshim avashori. Even the plating of the Kodesh HaKodeshim can be brought from Etnan Zonah. Ilav Ribuya Dekra. Had it not been for a specific ribuy of the pasuk. So here we're talking about a bathroom, an outhouse. It's not a question at all that you can do this. It was a klutz kasha, if you want to say, to set up so that they can say something about the pasuk. There are others, like the Raifer, who suggest that it is a real question over here, because this is different than other issues where they're putting it on Harabayit. This was a bathroom or an outhouse that was put in Lishkat Balhedrin, which is where the Kohen Gadol was sequestered before Yom HaKippurim. And therefore, since it's in the Kodesh, the question was, is it appropriate? Maybe not a question of a Doraita, whether it's appropriate. And then the question became here, were you using it for something that is a filth? Maybe that is okay, or maybe that is appropriate. And that was the nature of the question. And then we saw the psukim that Rabbi Eliezer brought afterwards, that Avarti HaMasha Ketuv B'Torah, the pasuk in Mishlei, Harchek Me'aleh Darkecha Zo Minut, Yatikavo Petach Beita Zo Harishut, Vigad Amrei, and there's some who interpret that pasuk that Harchek Me'aleh Darkecha Zo Minut VeHarishut. That means stay away from these other religions that are somewhat enticing, or they're trying to drag you away from Kadosh Baruch Hu. Harishut is the authorities, the political echelons of society, because as the Mishnah Avot says, when they need you, they're friendly. When they don't need you, they don't take care of you. And it's a one-way street. They're just taking from you, but they're not giving back to you. And don't get close to the doorway. That is zonah, the kama. How far away do you have to keep yourself? I'm Rav Chista, arba amot. That's four amot. We spent plenty of time at Baba Batra with regards to that, that the petach habayit doesn't just include the actual doorway, it includes four amot in front of the doorway. That's considered to be within the sphere of influence of the doorway. So you have to keep yourself a distance away. And here's the Gemara's question, Avra Bonan, Hai Metnan Zonah, my Darshi Bay. What do they do with this pasuk of Metnan Zonah? That's what this min, Yaakov Ish Kvas Chanya, was bidoresh with the pasuk. But what does everybody else do with the pasuk? So I'm going to get the Rav Chista. Dam Rav Chista, Kol Zonah, Shin Niskeret. Any Zonah that hires herself out, Lusof He Socheret. In the end, she needs to hire. Shin Emar, from the pasuk in Yechezkel, they're picking out a pasuk in the middle of a context in which the perek there is speaking about how in a mashal, Bnei Yisrael are unlike any other zonah. Every other zonah gets paid for her services. And over here, Bnei Yisrael are paying others for their services. Or in essence, other people ask to be convinced and have to be paid to change their ways or do what they have to do. Whereas Bnei Yisrael here are going to Avodat Kochavim, and they're actually paying to do it. And they're actually so captured by it that instead of being convinced and paid to do it, they're paying to do it. And in that context, this pasuk, as part of the mashal, says, "Ubititech etnan ve'etnan no nitalach," that you're paying etnan, and etnan is not being given to you, but to he lehefech. And it was the opposite of what normalcy is, where normal people take remuneration for what they do or activities that engage in. Here you're paying for it. And so they say the same thing over here with regards to Rav Chisda. Anybody who degrades themselves and accepts compensation for engaging in these activities, in the end, nobody will want to be with them, that they'll have to pay others to come and be with them. Upliga de Rabbi Pedat. And this argues on Rabbi Pedat. Dama Rabbi Pedat. Lo asra Torah ela kreva shel gilui arayot bilvad. The Torah only restricts kreva that has to do with gilui arayot. Shenemar ish ish el koshe er bisaro lo tikrivu legalot erva. Because that pasuk shows you that the tikrivu or hakrava is only in cases of a gilui erva. So similarly, what the Gemara is suggesting over here is the interpretation of the pasuk that we brought from Mishle that says it's speaking about a zonah, and that you should be marchik yourself arba amot, which was Rav Chisda's statement, that argues on Rabbi Pedat. Because Rabbi Pedat says, hakrava, or getting close, only means erva, like the Torah uses it in many places, that kreva means literally giloi arayot, doesn't mean getting close to the giloi arayot. And based on that, Rabbi Pedat seemingly would not require that harchaka, because he believes that that's not something that is meant by the word kreva. And so too, in the pasuk in Mishle, it doesn't mean kreva in the sense of coming close to it, but rather kreva in the sense of real gilui arayot. The Baal Tosafot already tried to deal with this and say, "Bitomar umay pliga." Why does he argue on this? How do you know that Rabbi Pedat disagrees with this interpretation? Dilam lo ma mamru Rav Chisda Rabbi Pedat shemina Torah in asur le kreva shel gilui arayot, avog mizerat chachamim tzarich l'archik dalet amot. Why don't you just say that, according to Rabbi Pedat, that's the interpretation min haTorah, that greva shel gilui arayot is what asur min haTorah. Rabbanan added on an archoka that sits on top of that. Why are Rav Chisda and Rabbi Pedat unable to be reconciled? So you go to the bottom of the Tosfot, he says, lakach nira d'ri, tachi kamar, hacha v'hotam. Dama shanu dorshim l'shon kreva hacha arba amot. V'hotam hu b'bigdo, v'hu yi b'bigda. That's a drasha that the Gemara brings in Shabbat, with regards to the requirement that an individual who is with his wife, who is a nida, that they cannot sleep in the same bed, even if they're both clothed, they have to have some distance between them. And in both cases, the Gemara says, "Upliga ad Rabbi Pedat." The Gemara there in Shabbat, and our Gemara over here. What the Baal Tosfot say is, "Del Rabbi Pedat ein lashon kreva, ben bedivrei Torah, ben divrei Kabbalah, ela gilui arayot mamash." What Rabbi Pedat is saying is that the interpretation of the word kreva, whether it's in the Torah, whether it's in the Navi and the Ketuvim, it doesn't matter. The word kreva means literally gilui arayot. V'afilu asmachta lasod harchaka dalet amot ein limod amenu. You can't learn any asmachta from the word, because the word just doesn't mean what you're trying to say it means. And therefore, he believes that it's not premised on the pasuk, it's not asmachta, but, according to the Baal HaTosafot, it is an isur d'rabbanan, that even Rabbi Pedat will agree with, that these Isurei D'Rabbanan apply, and they are binding. It's just that he disagrees with your ability to either learn it from the Pasuk at a Doraita level, or even at a Asmachta level, he believes that the word Kreva is inappropriate. What Rabbi Pedat means, and that affects the other Limudim, comes to be a major machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban with regards to their counting the mitzvot. In the Sefer Mitzvot of the Rambam, in Mitzvah Shin Nun Gimel, 353rd mitzvah. There is a restriction against coming close to any one of the arayot, even without bia. Kigon, chibuk, vinishuk, whether it is hugging, kissing, v'adom elahem, and anything similar to that, mipulot haznut, that has to do with znut. In the Mishnah Torah, he adds in remiza and tfitza. And here he says that there is a restriction, min haTorah, to get close to an erva, v'hu amru itale bazara mizeh ish ish el kol sheh b'risaro lo tikrivu legalot erva. Kilo yumar, lo tikrivu mehen kiruv yavi legalot erva. It's as if the pasuk says, don't get close, so that it will lead to or result in erva. Clear here is that the Rambam where he used the word kiruv, not literally to mean giloy arayot, rather kiruv meaning a bringing closer to or facilitating or intimacy that could lead to Gilui Erva. And the Rambam sees in any of those activities an Isur De'oraita. Now he says there's no Chiyuv Karet, it's only a Chiyuv Lav. He is quoting the Sifra, the Midrash Halacha on Vayikra that makes this drasha. And based on that, he thinks that there is a restriction De'oraita in engaging in Kiruv Erva. And part of his proof is our Gemara over here, which says Ufliga ad Rabbi Padat, that the Chachamim's interpretation of the Pasuk disagrees with Rabbi Padat. As the Bali Tosfot over here say, Rabbi Padat says it takes the word kreva very literally to mean Giloi Arayot. But that means if Rav Chista or others disagree with Rabbi Padat, that means they believe that the word kreva does not literally mean Giloi Arayot, it means kreva le Arayot, getting closer to Arayot. Therefore, he believes that these items are an Iser De'oraita. The Sagota Ramban on the Sefer Mitzvot of the Rambam criticizes the Rambam on this point and says that it's definitely not De'oraita. It is an Iser De'rabanan. And even though the Sifra darshans it in a way that it looks like it's De'oraita, he says we have many of those types of drashot that are asmachtot, and they are not really De'oraita, it's only a din De'rabanan. And he says over here, it's clear that they don't argue on Rabbi Padat in that way. And that is based on the fact that the Gemara in Shabbat, when it's looking for the restriction against a man and woman being in bed together when they are in Nida, mean hu bibigdo, he bibigda, it compares it to an Eish and Ish. And it says, just like by an Eish and Ish, it is clear that you cannot get into bed with your friend's wife, even if you are both dressed. That's based on the Psukim in Mishlei. And the Gemara brings a parallel between them. Then certainly you can't do that with your wife who is a Nida. And what the Ramban points out is, if the Isser is an Isser Doraita, like the Rambam says, the word Lotik Revu appears here in the Pasuk that we quoted, as well as by the Isser of Nida. There's also a Lotik Revu by Nida. If that's the case, why is the Gemara looking for a source for this by Nida in Eshet Ish, which has no source in the Torah, and has no Dik Revu in the Torah, and they have to go to the Ketuvim? Why don't they just use the Nida itself, which has Lotik Revu, and it would have been an Isser Doraita? From all of this, the Ramban concludes that this is a Archoko or an Isser Derabanan. It is not an Isser Deoraita. Now this has major nafkaminot as to whether you think these Isserim are Deoraita or Derabanan. I'll just bring you one example. The Trumat Hadeshen has a tshuva with regards to a woman who is very ill or sick. And the husband wants to take care of her. He wants to sit her up. He wants to help her to lay down, help her to take care of her basic needs. But she's a nida. Can he touch his wife in order to help her or facilitate whatever her needs are while she's a nida? And here the Trumat Hadeshen writes, Chein atik echad me'agdolim shem gadol. So one of the gadolim said the name of a gadol. Disha chola ubala rofe. If there's a woman who's sick and her husband is a doctor, asor lemashesh la adofek, you're not allowed to check the pulse because she is a nida. He can't be the one doing it. Vim kein kosher kein minidon dinan. And certainly in our case, the mishusha dofek lav derech hibahu, in our case of checking one's pulse, that is an activity which is benign, something that's part of a normal interaction where there is no love or feelings associated with it. Ela derech humanut. It's done like a professional engaging in an activity. So he said, if that's a sur, then certainly taking care of your wife in a loving manner doesn't mean that there's anything untoward about what you're doing, but you're doing it in a way that it's a loving manner, taking care of her, sitting her up, laying her down. Certainly that should be restricted. The Beit Yosef writing on this and says, Igal Meimar de Tamei Azil, the sovereign in Igat Nida in Asura Elamid Rabbanan. Those that are matir in these cases where there is a danger or there's a woman who is in danger of dying, and therefore her husband, who is a rofe, can touch her even though she's a nida. Aval Rambam, the nigiat erva asura min haTorah, with the Rambam where it's asura min haTorah, hacha af al pi sheyesh pikuach nefesh, efshar dasur. Even in the face of pikuach nefesh v'asur, mishum davi abizra de gilo arayot. This becomes an extension of gilo arayot, and as an extension of gilo arayot, it's subject in Perek Ben Tzorer Omer, three things that are cardinal sins, where you cannot violate them, even for pikuach nefesh, even if you're going to lose your life. So the Beit Yosef says, there's a huge nafkamina as to whether you pass on like the Ramban, pass on like the Rambam, as to whether this is an extension of Gilui Arayot, and then whether it's subject to Yehareg ve'al Yavor. And he says that this tshuva, the Trumat Hadeshen, will be dependent on this issue. If you want to be matir, you can only be matir if it's nisur d'rabanan. Otherwise, it's an nisur d'oraita. So now, the Shulchan Aruch quotes this halacha in Bala Rofe, ki asur l'mashesh l'hadofek. If her husband is a doctor, he cannot take the pulse of his wife, who is a nida. The Rama, commenting on that, says, ufi mashikatavti, denoagim heter. The Rama says, we are noag heter by this. Im tzricha ilav mishamesh la. He says, if she needs help, like sitting up and whatever the other things are, the Rama says it's mutar. It says, if it is mutar, then certainly it's mutar to take the pulse, because that's not derech chiba. Main rofe acher, if there's no other doctor there, then he should be able to do it. If she needs it and there's some danger to her sickness, it'd be appropriate for the husband to take care of her. So the Shach says, based on what the Beit Yosef quoted before, and the Tshuvat Aramban as well, that Mipnei Pilkach Nefesh, that it's Shari, that's all based on his own Shita, whereas Midoraita, it's not. But then he says something very interesting. He says, Veinira, Devadai Afa Rambam. Shach says, even according to the Rambam, Leka Yisura Doraita, El Shogosa Kein Derech Tava V'chibat Bia. Clear in the Rambam, and you clearly be Midayik, the said of the Rambam, which is that the Krivat Erva is only Derech Chiba and Ta'ava. It's only in a way of love, affection, and passion, desire, in a way that it will lead to biyah, meaning that it is a precursor to biyah. But just simply contact, even the Rambam will believe that that's an isur d'rabbanan. And based on that, he says that even according to the Rambam, all of this should be mutar. And then he writes, v'hein minaga pashut, shrofim israelim, mimash mishim adopek shel isha, doctors take the pulse of a woman, afilu eshirish, even a married woman, Ovedet kochavim, a non-Jewish woman, afopi sheish rofim acherim ovdei kochavim. Even if there are other doctors around, chenosim shar minei mishmushim api darkei refua, they do all the other professional things that they need to do as a rofe. El davar pashut kamo shekadavti. It's clear what I said is true, that even according to the Rambam, there is no problem over here. It says that, and it's an important distinction that he makes in the Rambam, that the isur d'oraita of the Rambam is only der chiba. Then that has implication today, tshuvot that are written with Moshe, in other cases where he asks about, I'll just tell you some of the questions that he got. Halicha b'subway or b'bus, b'shah she'i afshah lizarim nigi'a v'dechifa b'nashim itzad ha'dochak. You're being pressed in, it's such a tight quarters that you're going to have to bump into women or come into contact with women. Moshe also has tshuvot about shaking hands with women. And Rav Nasha Klein in the Shul Mishnah Alochol says that this shach is the basis for the people who want to be makil and allow one to shake hands with a woman. But Rav Moshe in Tu Tshuva concludes in Or Chaim, he says, Loshit yad isha ki derech hanotnim shalom v'hipagasham, pashut she'asur af l'pnuya she'hen nidot, v'kosh ken le'eshedish. And then in Eben Ezer he says, and the fact that we see some Yirei Hashem that do shake hands with women, probably hold that, because it's not derech chiba, v'tava, not in the way of love and desire that it's done, but halacha l'maisa, it's very difficult to rely on this. And again, there might be a difference between whether the person extends their hand to you and you're responding to it, versus a case where you're initiating and extending your hand. But again, it's something that is very difficult in the eyes of the poskim. There are heterim based on that shach, but they are limited, very limited in scope. Again, these are all issues that relate to what we're speaking about here. First of all, whether you think it's d'oraita or d'rabbanan. If you think it's d'oraita, there's very little room to maneuver. If you think it's only d'rabbanan, there is room to maneuver. But the shach is an important factor here, is that even according to the Rambam, we think it's d'oraita, if it's not done der chiba, then it might also be d'rabbanan, according to the Rambam. And that would give you more latitude in some of these issues and questions that come up with regards to this. Then the Gemara now continues and says, Ula, Tiava Ate mi Bei Rav, when he used to come back from the Bei Midrash, he used to kiss his sisters, Abei Yadayu, on their hands, Ramila Abei Chadayu. Some of them say it was on their bosoms. Rashi over here says, Derech Bnei Adam, Kishyotzi mi Beit HaKnesset, the practice of people when they leave the shul is, Miyadu Nosheka Viva Limo. They go right away and kiss their mother and their father. And anybody who is older than them, Barkova or Bepasiadav. Barkova can either mean the knee, sometimes it means the ankle, which would imply that maybe they're kissing them at their feet. Obepasiadav, or on their hands, Mishum Kabot. out of honor that you give to these individuals. So first of all, the halacha is that you're not allowed to kiss in shul, that the Ramah brings down, that you're not allowed to kiss even parents in shul, because you're not allowed to demonstrate any love in shul except towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I would say that there's definitely room to say that things might have changed today, whereby in those days, kissing someone else was not very common. And when you did it in a way that was, as Rashi is describing over here, derech kavod, and a submission to the other individual. So that might not have been appropriate to do in shul because it was something that was unusual and something that was not displayed at all. Today, where people kiss their parents all the time, whether it's in the house, whether it's in other places, when they're leaving the car, all those types of things, it might have not taken on as so special that you would say, oh, don't show any love to anyone else besides the Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's not clear to me that the implications of that are the same today because people kiss their parents more freely. They don't kiss them on their hands. They kiss them on the cheek. I mean, all of these things are etiquette that has changed, and maybe that's a possibility. I'm not saying for sure that you could look at that as well. Rabbi Rashi describes a practice. So many point out that it's likely that Ula's kissing his older sisters here, based on what Rashi is saying. But then he used to kiss them on their hands or on their bosoms. Rishonim, like the Ravid, actually say Beyadayu means gloves, that they were actually wearing something on there. And so then others, taking from that, say the same thing Beyadayu, that they were actually wearing something, and he wasn't actually kissing them on their chest. Despite the fact that we find in other places that this seems to be restricted. And that's what Gemara says over here. Uplige dididay adididay. And he is cholek on his own position, which is Damar Ula, kreva ba'alma asur. Even getting close to an erva is asur, mishum. Because we say, leich leich amrina nizira. You say, go, go to the nazir. Skor, skor, the karma. Go around the vineyard. Lo tikrav. Don't get close. Nazir is only restricted in drinking wine products or eating grapes, but he's not restricted from walking through a vineyard. But nevertheless, we tell him, walk around the vineyard so you don't get yourself into a temptation or into trouble. This is Ula himself saying it about Krevat Erva, which is also possibly the source of the Rambam's drasha, which is here you see when they're arguing Rabbi Pedat, you have this issue of Kreva that is being darshan as being Kreva Ligiloi Arayot. So why is it that Ula over here is permitted to do this if he himself says that it's not permitted? That's what the Gemara leaves it as he argues on himself. The Bali Tosafot say over here, Mashiach Mekio Latzmo. So why was he Mekio for himself? And Mishum de Damiale Kishura. To him, these women or ladies were like a board. Kedamrina Beresh Perk Bet Diktubot. And here he quotes the Gemara in the beginning of Tubot in Daf Yud Zayin. And over there is the story of Rabbi Acha that he used to dance with the bride on his shoulders. And his student said to him, how can you do that? He says, because they're Dome Ila Kishura. Don't make a shura, they're to me like a board of wood, or a kekake kivare. I don't have any feeling that this is a woman or any desires that derive from this. And seemingly over there, he's indicating to his students, if you're on that same level as I am, then you can do this as well. And that's what the Bali Tosfot pointing out as the dispensation here for Ula to do this. And despite that fact, it's brought down both by the Rambam and by the Shulchan Aruch, that one may not engage in these activities, and may not kiss their sisters. The Rambam quotes, "Mechabek echad min arayot shein libo shel adam nokfo alehen." Person hugs one of their arayot where he has no desire for them at all, or nashak lachat mehem, gives them a kiss, go on achalto akedola, like his older sister, vacholti mor, his aunt, ukiyotzeben, apopi shein sham tava, veloha naaklal. Even there's no desire, no pleasure in it, arizem migune biyoter. That is something that is despicable, the devara surhu, and it is restricted. And only fools do that or engage in that activity. This is some very strong language about it. And the Shulchan Aruch also quotes that the halacha, despite the exceptions that we have by Ula and Rabbi Acha, it seems that the halacha, it's accepted the common practice or the more mainstream view within Chazal. We don't allow for these activities or we desist from these types of activities. Truth is that these issues are very slippery. Because people take liberties when it comes to these items, and once they get started, or once they think certain things are just etiquette or protocol, they say, yeah, I would kiss my sister, then they kiss their aunt, and then they kiss their cousins, and it slowly moves to further and further away, and then they end up in difficult situations. And so Chazal tried to eliminate any subjectivity to this matter, and say objectively that we don't engage in this at all, And therefore, we're not going to have these types of problems. The Gemara continues and darshens the pasuk in Mishlei. Laluka shtei banot. Now, Laluka is a leech. And over here, the Gemara is going to darshen not as a leech, but as a grave. Has two daughters. Hav, hav. And they say, give me, give me. The leech obviously goes to take blood from the individual. And the two daughters of the leech, they say, give me more, give me more. Tosfot has an unusual explanation over here, and he says that the word aluka in the pasuk does not mean a leech or a grave. Rather, the Rabbeinu Tam suggests that the aluka over here is a shame of a chacham. Because in the Gemara in Eruvin, where it lists out the five different names of Gehinom, it does not mention aluka as one of those names. So based on that, he thinks that it's not Gehinom, or it's not a leech, but rather it is a name of a chacham, or a name of a person. My hav hav. What does it mean? Give me more, give me more. Amar Mahukva, kol shtei banot shetzoakot mi Gehinom. There are the calling of these two daughters that come from Gehinom, v'omorot, and they say, bo'olam hazeh, havei, havei. In this world, give me, give me. Umay ninu. And what are they? Minut v'arishut. These two areas, you can see here, the Gemara has a, first of all, parallel between their experience with the Roman government, as well as with Minut, that they have a vested interest in taking from you. And they take, and they take, and they take, and they will take until they wipe you out. But beyond that, the resulting rewards that you will get for that is that you'll be in Gehinom. And that's what it says over here. Rashi says, Tzoekot me Gehinom. Why are they calling out from Gehinom? Arov Yisurei Gehinom. From the tremendous afflictions that they are going through in Gehinom. So that will mean that it will result in you ending up in Gehinom. So these people are calling from Gehinom, and they are insatiable in their appetite for more people. And that's to bring you to Gehinom, and the way they bring you to Gehinom is by getting you in this world. And as Rashi says, the Minut, the Minut says, bring more and more donations. Rashi says over here, Korbanot to Avodah Zarah. Again, depending on what religious orientation you're speaking about, whether you're speaking about Christianity or whether you're speaking about real Avodah Zarah, would matter in these issues. And Rishut, Tzoeket Avei Mamon, V'Doronot, V'Arnono, Mas LaMelech, they continuously tax you and tax you and tax you, and we know that was the case in the Roman times. People bought the ability to tax, and then there were these private tax collectors, public tax collectors, and anybody who had any money, they figured out a way to get their claws into him and then just drain them of any value. That's why they're calling out from Gehinom, and that's why they're insatiable in their appetite for whatever it is. Now, you could also say that their tzoeket mi Gehinom means that they are calling out for more. Rashi says they're tzoek because of the afflictions of Gehinom. They will be calling out because they are drawing people into Gehinom. The way that the Maharal phrases it, these are things that are trying to create chisaron. They're trying to drain you of everything. And these are items, bo'olam hazeh, that yesh lem choser, they have lacking in them. And therefore, Gehinom is the appropriate place for something that is chisaron, because that's the ultimate chisaron, is Gehinom. And so he says, sees all these things being connected in that way. Not in terms of the affliction, but in terms of the end game, as well as the fact that the Gehinom is calling because it is one with Minut and the Rishut. Iged Amrei, Amar Rav Chista, Amar Mar Ukva, Kol Gehinom Tzoeket V'Omeret. So here, it's not that the two banot are in Gehinom calling out. Rather, it's Gehinom saying, bring me these two daughters that are calling out in this world. Give me more, give me more. Which means that the ultimate destination for people involved in Rishut and in Minut is Gehinom. So again, a pasuk from Mishlei says, anyone who follows her, here it's talking about an isha zara, lo yishubon, they will not return, lo yasigo orchot chayim, and they will not attain the ways of life or the path of life. V'chima achar shelo shavu, heichan yasigo. If they don't come back, how are they ever going to attain? There seems to be a disconnect in the pasuk. If it says kol ba'ah, who anyone who engages or goes down this path of the isha zara, lo yishubon, they don't come back. But if they don't come back, how are they going to be yasigo orchot chayim? How are they going to attain a way of life? They're not around to attain a way of life. Hachi kamar. This is what it means. Im yashuvo lo yasigo orchot chayim. Even if they do come back, they will not attain the way of life. Which means that you break the pasuk down. We'll see a number of these drashot today where it says, kobe lo yishubon. Anybody who goes down that path will not return. And then the next part of pasuk is, if you do return, Lo yasigu orchot chayim. Then they will not attain the way of life. Lememra, the choloporesh miminut, ma'it. From this you would conclude, anybody who separates away, tries to do tshuva from being a min, ma'it, dies in that process. The way that Rashi interprets it over here is, kolam mishtamadim la'avudat kochavim. Anybody who's a mishumad, who leaves the Jewish religion to go and join Avodah Zarah, after they become attached and engaged in this culthood, einan shavim, they don't come back. Ve'im shavim mimarim lamut. If they do come back, they die quickly. Mitok tzara v'fiat yitzram. From all the pain, suffering, and the subverting their yetzer, v'zug zeirat melechayim lamut. And that is a gzeirah mi'akodesh baruch hu that they should die. So you could read this in a number of ways. From Rashi, it just seems like it's going to plague you. It's going to be such a difficult path, and the tshuva is going to make you so upset that you went down this other path. That's going to cause you to die prematurely out of the anguish of what took place. That's the way Rashi reads it. Although you could easily see reading this in a number of other ways. The Maharal explains that you're going to try to do tshuva, but it's going to be so hard to do tshuva, you'll never fully accomplish it, and you'll die. Not from the anguish of what you did before, but the anguish of your inability to do tshuva, your inability to overcome it, and that's what's going to cause you to die. Or there are others that suggest that you're going to try to do tshuva. In essence, the freedom and the pleasures that are associated with going down that path, we know that from the Nevi'im, and it's probably true today as well, but in the Nevi'im, many of these cults permitted a zonot, permitted other types of activities where you can engage with them as part of the Avodah Zarah. And so that engagement was something that was a part and parcel of leaving the faith, joining into the Avodah Zarah, that it permitted you to do so many things that you couldn't do otherwise. When you come back to the way of the Torah, you feel restricted, you feel restrained, everything is asur. It's something that the person doesn't have the capacity, physical capacity to do that, or restrain themselves in that way. And that's what causes you to die, because of that freedom that you had before, and now the restrictions that are placed on you. Or there are others that suggest that the chol peresh miminut ma'it means that the person who leaves this will die because they will never be successful at accomplishing tshuva. I mean, that is the problem, is that you can't do tshuva from this, and then it means that you will die as a min, because you can't be peresh. And the last possibility is that it's rachmei shamayim, which has given all that we've said now, how difficult it is to do tshuva, that if a person is successful at tshuva, Hashem has rachamim on them and has them die so they're not around long enough to go back the other way because it's so difficult. Similar to what the Midrash brings by Enosh. It says that God took Enosh, Enenuki lakachoto elukim. He was no longer there because God took him away. Different Midrashim, but one of the Midrashim says that he was easily swayed and his generation was going after Avodah Zarah and he was still connected to Hashem. But Hashem saw that he would not be able to withstand the pressures. So he took him away so that he would not be captured by that Avodah Zarah. But that means that Hashem sometimes has rachamim to take away the person so they don't get caught. And so this might also be like that, that there is rachamim here in the fact that you are taken early because then you don't go back to your old ways. Once you've accomplished it, Hashem knows it's very hard to stay there. So that rachamim takes you away. So Gemara says, is that really true? Vayi ha'yi da'ati l'kamei d'Rav Chisda. There's this woman who came before Rav Chisda. She had a mea culpa that she wanted to make, gets to figure out how to do tshuva. V'amalei, kala shebekalot asta, the lightest of the violations that she engaged in was b'na katan mi'b'na gadol, that her younger son was born from a relationship with her older son. She says, that's the least of my problems, and that's what I've been engaged in. V'amalei Rav Chisda, tarchula v'zavadta, get her tachrichim ready. This woman's not going to make it very far if she's doing tshuva. Get her tachrichim ready. Say that l'derech, as Rashi says over here, in order to prepare her because she's not going to last. Below meita. In the end, she didn't die. Midkamra kalosh bekalot asta. The fact that she said the lightest of her violations was that she had slept with her older son to produce her younger son. Miklal de minut nami haviyabo. Sounds like she even had minut because those are more chamur restrictions, not much more chamur than what it said there. If she says her lightest violation was arayot, then there isn't much more chamor. Minut has got to be there. So how the lohadra ba shapir? The reason is that she didn't do full-fledged tshuva. Mushamachi lo meitam. That's why she didn't die. That's more along the lines of Rashi's interpretation, which is the tar and the pain and the anguish of doing the tshuva plagues the individual till they die. And over here, if you don't go through the full process of tshuva, or an absolute and full tshuva, then you're not going to die because you're not experiencing that pain and anguish. And so that's why she didn't die. Igadamre, some say that miminut in me'aveira lo, that it's true by minut that one does die, but from aveira, other types of erot, including arayot, one does not die when they do tshuva. V'ahi adatai to come into Rav Chisda. Wasn't there an incident that came before Rav Chisda? V'amar Rav Chisda zvidula zavto. Prepare for her tachrichim umeitan, and she did die. Midkamra kalash bekalot michlau de minut nami haveiba. Sounds the reason there is because the fact that she said kalash bekalot means that that was not the only thing there. So it wasn't just aveira. There was also minut, and the reason she died is because she did real tshuva and died. So two versions of the story over here, both of them indicate that one does die from doing tshuva from minut. In the case where the woman didn't die in the first story, it's because she didn't do full tshuva. In the second story, she was doing tshuva not only from arayot, but also from minut, and that's what caused her to die. Gemara says, is it really true when it comes to averot that a person does not die from doing tshuva? Ba'atanya, very, very famous story, the bright Amrulav of Rabbi Lazar ben Dordaya, shloniach zonah chat v'alam shlo ba'alea. Lazar bar Dodaya had not left a single harlot in the world that he had not experienced. The Maharal does point out, interestingly, that the word Dordaya in Aramaic means sediment, or the bottom of the barrel. And therefore, he says that Dordaya over here was a nickname that was given to him because he had reached the bottom of the barrel. And that's just an indication of how far he had fallen. He heard of this wonderful harlot that was out in the islands or in the seas. She was super expensive. You had to bring a ton of money, a whole pouch of money to pay her. He was not going to be dissuaded from this. This is someone who had not left a single zona, and this zona was not going to be left out of his repertoire. So he went ahead and took a kis dinarim, alach vaparalea, shiva neharot. He traveled great distances over the seven seas or the seven rivers. Bishat Herogel Davar, while he was engaged in Bi'ah with her, Heficha, she flatulated. Amra, she said, Kishem Shaficha Zo, Eina Choseret Limkoma, just like this, gas will not return to its place. Kach Elazar Ben Dordaya, Emin Kablin Otao Bitshuva. He will never be accepted in Tshuva, he will never be able to return. Halach, Be'ashav Ben Shneharim. For whatever reason, this hit Rabbi Elazar Ben Dordaya very hard, and he realized that he had sunk to the ultimate lows, that he now was in a place where he could never return from. And here, a zonah is giving him musr. The fact that you're getting musr from a zonah already tells you where you are. And he comes to some self-realization that he needs to do something drastic in order to change his life now and to repent from what he had done beforehand. Alach v'yashav ben shnei harim gvot, between two mountains and high places. Amar harim u'gvot bakshu alai rachamim. The mountains and the high places, please, ask for mercy for me. Amru lo, ad shanu mivakshim alecha nivakesh al atzmenu. Before we have to ask for you, we have to take care of ourselves. Shenemar, ki geharim yamushu, mountains will be moved, v'agvot tumutena, and the hills will falter. It's a pasuk in Yishayahu, and this is from the Haftorah of Parshat Ki Tetzeh and Noach. It's the same Haftorah that we read for both places. And this pasuk from Yishayahu comes from that of Torah. And as Tosfot points out, that obviously they didn't literally answer him this way, but rather they would have answered him. It was as if they were answering him this way. Inami says that it was the Tsar of the Harim that was answering, because as we're speaking about inanimate objects over here, and they're not speaking. So he says either they should have answered this, or the Tsar of those areas answered on their behalf. Amar Shamayim Varetz, Bakshu Alai Rachamim, heavens and earth, ask for mercy on my behalf. Amru Hachinu Mivakshim Alecha, Nivakesh Alatzmenu. Before we ask for you, we need to ask for ourselves. Shenemar, Ki Shamayim Ki Ashan, the heavens will become like smoke, Nimlocho, and they will dissipate, V'aretz Kabeget Tivlen, and the land will be worn down like a worn out piece of clothing. Amar Chama Ulevana, Bakshu Alai Rachamim. The sun and the moon, please ask for mercy on my behalf. Amru Lo, Hachinu Mivakshim Alecha, before we ask for you, we need to ask for ourselves. Shenemar, pasuk says, "V'chafra ha'levana, moon will be humiliated, bosha chama, and the sun will be shamed because of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu." And we have to take care of ourselves. Amar kochavim u'mezalot, the stars and the constellations, bakshu alai rachamim, ask for mercy on my behalf, amru lo, asher menach tshim alecha, nevakesha letzmeinu, before we ask for you, we're going to have to ask for ourselves, shenemar, v'namoku kol tzva shamayim, that all of the constellations of the heavens will dissolve. So all of them are saying, we can't help you, we need to help ourselves. Amar, ein adavar taloi elabi, that the matter is only in my hands, and yach rosho ben birkav, he put his head between his knees, and then he calls out and cries himself, until he lost his life. A heavenly voice comes out and says, Blazar ben Durdaya mizuman l'chaye olam haba. He did attain olam haba. That which the Zonah said to him that Blazar ben Durdaya can never do tshuva, he succeeds at doing tshuva. Wait a minute, over here, Blazar ben Durdaya, that's just an issue of arayot or aveira, and his tshuva process caused him to die. Hatam Nami, there too, came in davikpa tuva kiminut amya. He was so captured, he was so engrossed in this activity that it became almost a religion to him, that it was no different than minut, which has that same effect, the cult-like effects of that religious practice. And it's very hard to break away from it. And it's so hard to break away from it, it was similar to Minut. Bacha Rabbi. Rabbi cried. We saw this before back on Daf Yud Amud Bet. And we're going to see it again on tomorrow's Daf. Some people take years and years to acquire their Olam Haba. And there's some people who attain their Olam Haba in a moment. Like Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, who in a moment gained Olam Haba despite that his whole life had been lived differently. It's not enough that they accept him in their tshuva. That they call them a master, they call him a teacher. And the truth is that Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya is a teacher over here. Just like Rabbi is a teacher, but he's a teacher of Torah. He's a teacher of the Talmidim Harvey. Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, in a sense, is also a teacher over here. And he teaches the way of tshuva. And he teaches that there's never hopelessness, and that no matter how far or how deep you have fallen, that you always have the ability and the capacity to come back. And so in a sense, the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya is a teaching mechanism. We saw that before with regards to the sins of David HaMelech and Yisrael and the Egel HaZahav, that the Gemara wanted to say that it was imposed upon them so that people of Bali Tshuva could learn from them. It's similar over here. Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya's actions and what he accomplished are a lesson to all of us that we can always make it back, and there's always chances for tshuva. Just a little bit about the story here of Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, the question of why he reached out to all of these other areas in order to do tshuva, say two things about that. One of them is that he reached out to things that seemed to be yatsiv, seemed to be steady and fixed, things that you could hold on to, terra firma. And that's why he reached out. He reached out to the mountains, and he reached out to the hills, reached out to the sun, the moon. That he wanted to grab onto something that was stable and terra firma in order to stabilize himself. So he's reaching out to things that seem to be fixed and to be very steady and very firm, and that would give him a stability that would allow him to come back. And what the mountains and the stars and the constellations all answer him is, it's a deception. What you're looking at, that we're firm or this is terra firma, is all in appearances. But just like you don't have terra firma, neither do we. And they bring the psukim to show that none of these items are forever, and none of these items are stable. And the only way to stabilize yourself is to stabilize yourself. You can't hold on to something else. You can't grab onto something else and use that as the crutch to stabilize yourself. And similarly, that is the message for Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, which is that he's reaching out to other people to help him do tshuva. And so there are those that suggest that these are mashalim, like the sun and the moon, is his parents. It was my parents' fault that I did this. It was the environment I was born into. That's their fault. It's my teacher's fault. It was the people I associated with. All of these things are the things that caused me to do wrong. And each time they're pushing back and saying to him, it's not talui banu. It's not in us, ela talui bi. It's talui bi, which means it's my problem. And that's part of the process of tshuva, is to recognize that the problem is your problem and not someone else's problem. And despite the fact that there might be situations, there might be things that caused the problem or facilitated the problem, but in the end, it is your problem. And the only way out is for you to recognize it is your problem. And that could also be what's being said here about Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya. He's reaching out to blame other people, or he's reaching out to others to say, you need to do the tshuva, you need to fix the problem. In the end, The response is, it's not our issue, it's your issue. And the only way that you're going to do tshuva is if you take care of it, if you deal with it. And so that's what it means, that you have to bring the stability to your life, and you also have to be the one responsible for doing the tshuva. And that's an important message here of Rabbi Lazar ben Durdaya. Rabbi Chanina, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Gazle Beorcha, they were walking together. Matulanu tre shvile. They came to a fork in the road. Chad patzi apitcho davodat kochavim. One way went in the front or passed by a house of worship to Avodah Zarah. Chad patzi apitcho de bezonot. And the other one went in front of a house of harlots. Amalei chad acharei, nizel apitcho davodat kochavim. If we have a choice of which way to go, we're better off going past the area that is with Avodat Kochavim. The Nachis Yitzrei. Because the Yitzrei has already been shechted. That goes to the story in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, as well as in the Gemara in Yoma and Daf Samachtet, that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, Bikshu Rachamim, they asked for mercy, and they were given the Yitzrei Ra of Avodah Zarah, and they got rid of it. So he says there's no longer a Yitzrei Ra for Avodah Zarah. They tried with Arayot as well, but because the problems arose, in the end, they only weakened it, but they let it go. So now I have a choice, which road to go down, the one of Avodah Zarah, the one of Arayot. I should pick the one of Avodah Zarah, because there the Yates there has been significantly weakened. Now we're better off going down the path of the house of harlots, because that way we'll have to suppress our desires, and we'll get a reward for it. We go down the path of Avodah Zarah, there is nothing to suppress, so we're not going to get any reward from it. If we go down the road of temptation and we overcome that temptation, that's real reward that we'll get from it. Very interesting attitude towards temptation. Kimatu atam, when they got to the Beit Zanot, Chazinu leZanot, the harlots over there peddling their wares and trying to attract men to come. It kanu mikamayu. The Zanot, they saw, were so taken aback by them that they retreated into their kubot, they retreated back into their houses or into their chambers, and they left them alone. They didn't even try to tempt them anymore. They were so scared of them. So one of them said to the other one, the one who had said, let's go down this path, he said, how did you know this was going to work? How do you know we were going to be successful at suppressing our desires and overcoming the Zonot? And he was even more impressed the fact that the Zonot ran away from them. So why is that? The Pasuk says in Mishlei, Mizima tishmor alecha, Tibuna tin tzereka. So, mizima is by design or a plan. Your wisdom, tishmor alecha, that will guard you. Tibuna, understanding, tzereka will safeguard you. Amalei rabbon and the rabba, my mizima. What is the meaning of that word, mizima? Ilema Torah. If you say that the meaning of the word in the context means Torah, dichtib ba zima, mitargaminan atzat chataim. Because the word zima, when it's used in Sefer Vayikra with regard to the Arayot, the Targum, the translation of the word zima is atzat chataim. It is a plot of sinners, or it is a design of sinners. As Rashi knows over here, atzat hu targum shel zimahi. The real translation of the word zima is a plot, is a plan, it is a certain amount of wisdom or understanding, but that's all. V'chataim hu tosefet ar targum. The word chait that is added there is not the translation of the word, it's the translation in the context. And that means that atzat chataim is not that the word zima means atzat chataim. It means in the context in which you're speaking, zima, which means etzah, counsel, or advice, chataim. It's about chataim because there it's dealing with arayot. But that means the underlying translation of the word is etzah, uchtiv. And the pasuk says, hifli etzah, its counsel is wondrous. Igdil tushia, and it has abundant wisdom. And that pasuk is said about the Torah. So you see the word etzah is used with regards to the description of the Torah. And if the translation of the word zima is etzah, then you would now through the transitive property say zima equals etzah, etzah equals Torah, so zima equals Torah. So what you would say is mizima tishmor alecha. The Torah will protect you or safeguard you. So ioche zima mibayile. If that was the right interpretation of the pasuk, it should have said zima tishmor alecha. It should have been a noun. What is mizima? Which seems to me that you're engaging in zima. Hachikamar midvar zima tishmor alecha Torah. That from the issue of zima of znut tishmor alecha Torah, the Torah will protect you, and Torah tinserka, and the Torah will safeguard you. That from the issues of arayot, then tmuna, which now is being equated with wisdom or Torah, will protect you. Tmuna tintreka, and Torah in general will safeguard you. And that was the source for what he was saying. When they were walking by the zonot, they were engaged in Torah, they were speaking in Torah. And since they were engaged in speaking in Torah, that provided them the protection, and that's why the zonot ran away from them, because they were afraid of the Torah, which is the antidote to the zima. And even though generally we say that a person shouldn't try to test themselves, but because they were osek in Torah and engrossed in speaking in Torah together, they felt that they had the protection in order to do this, and that's why they went that way, but that's not for everyone. And it's not always that one should engage in this type of testing oneself. Bali Tosafot say something amazing here, because I don't think it is a derivative of the story, but they nevertheless conclude this. He says, "Mikan yesh lamot, sh'derech la'archik mipetach avodat kochavim kol ma she'yachol." The person has to try to distance themselves away from the houses of worship of Avodah Zarah, or the entrances to those houses. Mechtiv dechtiv, al tigrav al petach beita. Like we touched in the puzzle before, don't even get close to the entranceway of the house. And the first way we interpret the pasuk, we said it was about Avodah Zarah. The second case, we said it was about Zima. That the reason here, they wanted to go more so to the Beis Zonot than the Bay of Avodat Kochavim. So Tosfot says that their choice was to go to Avodah Zarah or Beis Zonot. And they chose Beis Zonot over Avodah Zarah. That shows you how far you need to go away from Avodah Zarah. But in the conversation that they had, that was not the decision that they were making. They were making a decision, should we go down the path that has no Yetzer Hara, or down the path that does have Yetzer Hara to get the reward? So it's interesting that Tosafot concludes that from this, but nevertheless, he does say that you should try to distance yourself as far as possible from these places of worship and not get close to them at all. Right, Tan Rabbanan, Shenitpesu Rabbi Lazar ben Prato v'Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, when they were captured by the authorities for their violations, we're going to see now both of them what they violated in order to be incarcerated. Amar le Rabbi Lazar ben Prato, Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, Ashrecha shnitpasta al davar echad. He says it's good for you that you were captured over one issue. That they only have one issue with you, maybe you'll get away with it. Oyli shnitpasti al chamisha dvarmi. Woe is to me that they have five charges against me and you only have one charge. It's a similar type of conversation that's brought in the end of the Gemara and Brachot. With regards to Rabbi Kiva and Papus over there, so they were both incarcerated, and he says to Rabbi Kiva, Shrecha shnipasta al divrei Torah. You're lucky that you're being charged, and the reason that they're incarcerating you is because of issues of Torah. So here again, two people that are being imprisoned. This is during the late stages of Mered Bar Kokhba. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion is mentioned as one of the Sarah Arugei Malchut, and we know that the Romans were severely persecuting the Jews there, both in order to end the Bar Kokhba revolt, as well as to prevent any further revolts. There was tremendous persecutions, and the Hadrianic persecutions were decrees against learning Torah, against anything in the practice of Judaism. So he says, you're lucky that you were captured on one thing, I'm over five. I'm there with Hanina, Shrek Shnipasta Chamishadarim, Batanitzol. He says, lucky are you that you were given five charges against you, and you're going to be saved. Oyli Shnipasta Dvarachav, any Nitzol. And woe to me that I only have one charge against me and I'm not going to survive. I don't know if he's saying this because he knew the outcome already, and this is post their trials, or whether this is a almost prophetic statement about what's going to happen to them. The reason you're going to be saved is because you engaged in Torah and Gemilut Chesed. And I only was osek in Torah Bilvad. It's very similar to the story in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Chet Amud Aleph, where Abai and Rava are from Beit Eli, whether the question about the Girsa is Abai Rava or Abai and Rava, they're from Beit Eli, and therefore they both are going to die early because of the curse of Beit Eli. And over there it says that Abai lived 60 years and Rava only lived 40 years, and the difference was associated with one only learned Torah, so that gave him life until 40, one who did Torah and Gemilut Chasidim lived until 60. So similar distinction that's being made over here. Ukid Ravuna, like Ravuna says, Dam Ravuna ko osek b'Torah bilvad, domek misha indo eloka. Anybody who only engages in Torah, it's as if they have no God. Shneamar, v'yamim rabim liYisrael, there were many years or days for Israel, v'lo elokei emet, where they didn't have a true God, and the remainder of the pasuk is, v'lo kohen moreh, v'lo Torah, without a instructor, a kohen that's an instructor, and without the Torah. Mailo Elokei Emet. What does it mean without a true God? Shekolo Sik v'Torah Bilvad. Domeh Mishein Lo Eloka. Anybody who only engages in Torah is as if he doesn't have a God. So now the question is, where do they get that from the drush on the pasuk? So if you look at the Bali Tosafot, he suggests that the pasuk is broken up similar to what we did earlier on the daf, which is that the first statement of the pasuk is Yamim Rabim Nisrael Loi Elokei Emet. Then later the pasuk says Velo Torah. So if it is that the latter part of the pasuk says Velo Torah, that means that the earlier things in the pasuk have Torah. And so what he says is Velo Elokei Emet means that they didn't have a true God, but they did have Torah. But there are also times when they're Lo Torah, they also don't have Torah. So he sees them as being separate times rather than a common time, and that's the drasha. That even when they had Torah, they were considered as if they didn't have an Elokei Emet because they didn't do Gemilut Chasadim. And so many of them, Farshim, explain over here that either the Maral, in his way, speaks about Torah being a sichli thing, whereas the mitzvot are an ol of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and someone only engages in the Torah is only engaged in the intellectual and the free-spirited things, and he's not involved in the mitzvot that bring an ol or a yoke on the individual to have them be subservient to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's the problem. That's why it's ke'ilu en lehem elokei emet, because they're not serving Hashem in that way. Others suggest that if the one is only engaged in Torah, not gemilut chesed, then based on the Gemara in Sota, that Hashem is gomel chasadim, if you are not middameh yourself, if you do not imitate the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then you are lacking, because our job in this world is to imitate God. If God is a gomel chasadim and you are not, then it's as if you have no God, because you're not emulating what Hashem is doing, and that's our job in life. Or others suggest that a person who's learning without practicing, then they are just in the realm of theory, not in the realm of practice. If that's the case, then they are not really learning the Torah. The purpose of the Torah is to bring to maaseh, not to just be an intellectual pursuit. And the Meiri suggests that someone who knows the Torah and doesn't act on the Torah, that person is held more accountable because he knows what he's supposed to do, and yet he's still not doing it. So the Gemara says, "Umigmilut chasadim lo asak." Is it really true that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion did not engage in gemilut chesed? Batanya, don't we have a brayta? Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov Amar lo yiten adam ma'utav la'anak ishel tzedakah. Person should not put their money into a tzedakah box or donate money to a tzedakah. Unless the person running the tzedakah is a Talmud Chochum like Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. So there you see here that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was in charge of the tzedakah. And he's saying you should only put it into the tzedakah that is run by someone like Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. And even though Tosafot points out that the Gemara makes a clear distinction between tzedakah and gemilut chasadim, and over here, the Gemara seems to conflate the terms. It's saying that he didn't do gemilut chasadim. The Gemara says, is that really true? He was the gabbai tzedakah. Well, why is the gabbai tzedakah have anything to do with gemilut chasadim? They're different. Tzedakah is done with money. Gemilut chasadim is any way that you benefit someone else, especially, the Gemara says, when you do a begufo, when you yourself engage in the activity. The Bai Tosafot in the end say that there is a correlation between the two, and that's likely why the Gemara said it, because someone who is generous and does a lot of tzedakah, in general, also will be involved in gemilut chasadim. That's what the Bali Tosafot say. Today, that may not be true. It's actually sometimes harder to find people who are engaged in gemilut chasadim, as well as the fact that many times people want an arm's length distance from doing gemilut chasadim, and therefore they give tzedakah instead of doing gemilut chasad. So I don't know how tightly the two are connected, but the Bali Tosafot connected the two to say that that's why the Gemara brings a proof from tzedakah about gemilut chesed. Hemnuhu d'ave mehemin, mi'aved lo aved. The Gemara gives one answer. He's saying that you should give it to someone who's as trustworthy as Rav Chanina ben Tradion, but Rav Chanina ben Tradion himself was not the one running the tzedakah organization. Va'atanya, don't we have another incident? Amar lo ma'ot shel pirim nitchalfu li b'ma'ot shel tzedakah. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion says, my monies got mixed up with the ma'ot of tzedakah. That's one way Rashi learns it. I had monies for my Sudat Purim. They got mixed up with the ma'ot of tzedakah. And I distributed it to the poor people, and I did not make the tzedakah pay me back for the fact that my money was there. The other possibility is that there is a din with regards to ma'ot Purim, that they must be given out for the needs of Purim. That the aniim are not allowed to use ma'ot Purim except for spending on Purim itself. What he said was, I had monies of Purim that got mixed up with monies of tzedakah. And then I distributed it to the aniim. So when I distributed it to aniim, by mistake, the ma'ot Purim then went to the regular tzedakah fund. And what he says is, I replaced that money of the ma'ot Purim myself because of the fact that I didn't want to take it back from the Aniim. I didn't want to disappoint the Aniim. Tosafot has a slightly different explanation, but the issue will come up again tomorrow, and we'll discuss then Tosafot's approach to it. So mi'aved avet, he did do tzedakah, kidibayile lo avad, but he did not do what he was supposed to do. And he didn't do as much kibur chesed as he had the capacity or the ability to do. This is a extremely troubling statement of the Gemara. It appears here, and it also appears in the Gemara in Ketubot with regards to Nachdimon Ben Gurion, who was one of the wealthiest people in Yerushalayim, one of the three people that could have sustained Yerushalayim through the siege. Now there, the Gemara speaks about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai bumping into his daughter after the Churban HaBayit, and how she was picking up seeds from the dung of the donkey. And he says, when he sees her, I remember your dowry and the size of your dowry. What happened to all the money of your parents, the money of your in-laws? And over there, she said that they didn't do enough gemilut chesed. The Gemara there is replete with stories of chesed that Nachdimon ben Gurion did. And the Gemara says the same thing over there, kidibayile lo avad. He didn't do enough. He could have done more, and he didn't do enough, and therefore, they lost it all. And so too over here, Penina ben Tradjum did engage in tzedakah, but he didn't do enough. Again, it's a very troubling statement because it is something that says that you never know whether you're doing enough. You never know if there's enough gemilut chesed and tzedakah. On the other hand, it is a great incentive or pointer to the fact that when it comes to gemilut chesed and tzedakah, we should never see an end to that. I mean, ben adam lechaveiro, that's the area where one should excel and one should strive further and further because it's so important. You never know if you're doing enough of it or you, in essence, never can do enough of it because there's so many needs out there. Atul Rabbi Elazar ben Prata, they brought Elazar ben Prata up to the tribunal to look at the accusations that were made against him. Amru, maitaima tanita, maitaima ganafta. So remember before we said there were five things that he was accused of? Here are two out of the five things. Why did you teach Torah? And why are you a thief? Amar lohu, he said to them, isaifa lo safra, if I am a thief, then I'm not a Talmud Chacham. V'isafra, if I am a Talmud Chacham, lo saifa. I am not a thief. The Rabbeinu Chananel says here, Amalu, derech b'nei Yisrael, when it comes to Jews, o sofer or bal saif. They either are a sofer or they carry the sword. Shnehem v'ish echad ein nimtzaim. Two of them are not found in a single person. The Talmud Chacham is not the one going out to fight. And the one who's going out to fight is not the Talmud Chacham. The Kevan, Shani bal saif, if I'm living by the sword, eni chacham. Shoneh, then I'm not a teacher. And the other way around, vice versa. These are mutually exclusive professions, and you can't make an accusation that tells them I'm teaching Torah, and I'm also a marauder, a bandit running around and stealing from people. The two of them cannot be reconciled. Interestingly enough, many years ago, the publication of Yeshivat Shalavim, who was one of the early Yeshivot Hasder, was called Safra V'Saifa. That their publication from the Yeshiva was called Safra V'Saifa, because the Bnei Hester were people who carried the sword and also were Tamidei Chachamim. It's a beautiful name to give it based on what's said here in the Gemara. Umedaha leta, hanami leta. He says if one of them is not true, then the other one is not true as well. It's clear that one of these two charges is trumped up. And the fact that one of them is false, it must mean that the other one is false. Umay taima karulukha rabbi. Here's the third accusation. Is how come your name is Rabbi? So he says, Rabban shel tasim ani. I am the master tailor or a master weaver, and that's why they call me Rabbi. The word tasim is not usually used for tailor or weaver in the Gemara. It's gardiim is the word that's normally used. So tasim means somebody from Tarsis, which is the city that we know from Ashur. And it seems to be that it was a city full of professionals. And therefore the word tasim is used in different contexts to mean a professional in a certain industry because they were known for their producing or teaching of professionals. And you can see that in the Balei Tosafot, he says that over here, the Tarsiim means Gardiim, but then he says, there are three different types of Tarsiim. The Gardiim Nikriim Tarsiim, because over here, the weavers are called Tarsiim. The Gam Tsofei Nechoshe Nikriim Tarsiim, and also copper smelters are called Tarsiim. And then there's a nation that is also called the Tarsiim. So there are three different uses of the word Tarsiim in Shas. They brought him two spindles. Emrule, hey deshatya, hey darva. Which one of them is the sheti or the warp? Hey darva, and which one of them is the wolf? Itrachesh le nisa. a miracle happened, there was no way he was going to be able to tell the difference between them. The truth is that the Gemara tells us in other places that the thickness of the threads are different between the warp and the woof. That has to do with their usage. The warp is put on the loom and they're stretched out, and then the woof is thrown through with the shuttle to go back and forth. So based on what they're needed for, one of them is thinner and one is thicker because of the way that they are used. Itraches Enisa, miracle happened. Aja ziborita, otiva al deshatya. A bee, a female wasp showed up and sat on the sheti. Viate zibora, and then a male wasp came, viate valdarba, and sat on the warp. So amrlohu, hai deshatya, vai darba. He realized that male and female, and the word shatya has a female sound to it, arva has a male sound to it, and also the way that the loom is set up is that the sheti is on the loom, and then you pass the erev, you pass the wolf through it. So that'd be like the way that the male works with the female. And so for that reason, he said, that's got to be the sheti, that's got to be the warp, and this has got to be the wolf. The Baal Tosafot don't like this explanation of Rashi, because they say with such a small animal, how is it so easy to tell the difference between a male and a female? The truth is that it is easy to tell with bees between the male and the female. It's because the female worker bees are significantly smaller than the male drone bees. But the Baal Tosafot then suggests that the zibora and ziborita are actually two different species or two different types of animals, and that's how he's able to tell the difference between them. Amrulei, umay time alo atit the Bei Abidan. Why didn't you show up in Bei Abidan? This is the fourth accusation against him. I was very elderly. And I was afraid that you would trample me or that I would get run over because it was very crowded, a large number of people there. And I was afraid of getting trampled if I went there. The Rashi says, Be'abidan is bayit shochlim v'shotim l'chvod avodat kochavim. It's a house where they used to eat and drink for the kavod of the avodah zarah, or they used to take care of the needs of the avodah zarah. It was a place that they met, and people who were involved in this avodah zarah, in order to ensure that whatever the needs of the avodah zarah were taken care of. But it sounds to be from Rashi that it is a bayit avodah zarah. And so that's why they're asking, why did you come to Bei Abidan? The reason you didn't come is because it's a place of Avodah Zarah. On the other hand, the Baalei Tosafot and the Amud Aleph say that that is not the right explanation. Kam Amorai Habud Azli Bei Abidan. There were many Amoraim that actually went to Bei Abidan to argue and to fight, debate with the Minim in these places. And those that didn't go there is because they were afraid they were going to kill them or out of fear of being killed. And he says it was not a place of worship. And not the way that Rashi explains that it's Mokom Avodat Kochavim. And you can see that in Rabbeinu Chananah where he says, Be'abidan perish lishka, Be'beit Avodat Kochavim shalehen, mitkamsim sham ko balei chuchma, ve'danim b'divrei chuchma. So it is a place of debate, it's a place of learning attached to the Beit Avodah Zarah, but it itself was not involved in the Avodah Zarah. So Rashi says the Be'abidan is a Mokom Avodat Kochavim, Tosafot on the previous Amud says that it was like a meeting place. It was a place for debates and for discussions to take place. And therefore, that's why he would have been permitted to go there. He just didn't want to be there because he's afraid of getting killed or trampled. Until today, how many elderly people have been trampled over there? The answer was obviously none. So then how can you make such a claim? A miracle happened. On that exact day, an elderly person was trampled in a Bei Abidan, and so that he was released on that. Here's the fifth accusation, which is, why did you let your servant go free? It seems to be that one of the laws of the Romans at that time was that you were not allowed to release a slave. Rashi says it's because it was a Jewish practice to free slaves, because Jews in general have rachamim, and the Torah prescribes that you have to let a slave go. That's interesting, because that's only true by an Eved Ivri. That is not true by an Eved Kanani. So I'm not sure exactly what the context of this was, whether when he let his slave go free, it was a Jewish slave, or even if it was a non-Jewish slave. But Rashi associates sympathy and the freeing of slaves with a Jewish practice, and the Romans decreed against it. So they're asking, why did he do this? Amalu, lo yedvarim le'olam. He said, never happened. So that's his answer to the fifth accusation. One of the people there came to testify against him to see, say that he saw him free the slave. So Eliyahu appears to this individual who's about to testify, and he appears as if he's a Roman dignitary, and says to him, Amalei, Yitrachesh Leit Nisa Bekulo, Bahamami Yitrachesh Leit Nisa. If the miracles happened for Rabbi Elazar ben Prata up till now, why do you think that if you get up and testify, that a miracle is not going to happen to protect him? Not worth getting up. And just bad's going to happen to you if you get involved with him. Below Ashkach Bey, he did not listen to Eliyahu. Kam lemeimer lehu, he got up to testify against Rabbi Elazar ben Prata. Havaktiva yigarta, taktiv mechshive demalchut l'shtur lebei kezar. There was a document or some sort of message that was being written by the leading governors of the area of Eretz Yisrael, Judea, and they needed to send it back to the Caesar in Rome. And they needed someone to take it. And suddenly this came up in the middle of this trial, and they needed to send it with someone, and they picked this guy who was about to testify, in particular, to be the messenger. Eliyahu gave him a swift kick to get him on his way. So he went 400 parsot, so he went and he never came back. I mean, Eliyahu sent him away flying so that he would never be able to come back and testify in a timely fashion. That is the trial of Rabbi Elazar ben Prata, where he's accused of five things, and he's able to get out of the five things. Achiyud Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. They brought Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion to trial. Amalei, amai ka'asakta be'oraita. Why did you engage in Torah? Amalu, kasher tzivani yishem alokai. That's what God commanded me to do. What's interesting over here is that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion takes a different approach, and he tells the truth. Rabbi Elazar ben Prata was actually lying in some of these instances. By Rabbi Elazar ben Prata, there was definitely a trumped-up charge, which was the Gneva, and so maybe he felt that he had to lie to get out of that, and then once he was in that path, he lied in order to get out of it. Or there's a possibility that the statement before Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion that he would survive, so it was worth him trying to get out of these accusations. Whereas Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, everyone thought he was going to be condemned to death, and therefore he didn't have a way out, so he told the truth. Or you could suggest that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was teaching Torah in public. It wasn't a question as to whether the accusation was going to stand against him, so there was no reason to deny it. On the other hand, Rabbi Elazar ben Prata, it's not clear here that they actually caught him teaching Torah. They are just accusing him of, first of all, thievery, and then being called a rabbi, so you must be teaching Torah. So all the accusations might have been trumped up in the first place, and that's why he takes a different approach to responding to his accusations. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion has no choice because they caught him teaching Torah in public. There's nothing really to answer that, so better just to say, because God told me to do that. Yad gazru alav l'sreifa. They right away decreed that he'd be burnt at the stake, v'alishtola hariga, and that his wife would be put to death. That his daughter will be placed into house of harlots. Alav l'sreifa, why was he taken out to be burnt? Shaya oget Hashem ba'otiyotav. Because he used to pronounce the ineffable name of Hashem. Rashi claims over here was the 42 letter Shem Hashem that he was pronouncing. On the other hand, the Baal Tosafot say that seems too dramatic and drastic. Rather, oget Hashem ba'otiyotav is Yud Kei Vav Kei. He was pronouncing Yud Kei Vav Kei instead of Ad Hashem. He's pronouncing it literally as Yud Kei Vav Kei. And we know from the end of Asim Sparsha, Zesh Shmi Olam, Bezeh Zichri Dor Dor, the Gemara Pesachim says, this is my name in this world, which is you pronounce it out of Shem, not the way it's written. Only Latid Laval do you pronounce it in the way that it is written. Tosafot goes even further and suggests that not only can you not pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei, you can't even pronounce Yud Kei. And then he adds in on top of that, maybe you're not allowed to pronounce Aleph Dalet out of Ad Hashem, just like you can't pronounce Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. And that's based on a Gemara that we saw in Shavuot with regards to when you have a chelik of Hashem, is that Hashem in the Girsa of the Rabbeinu Hanano over there? But just like Yud-Kei out of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, so too Aleph Dalet out of Ad Hashem, both of those are considered to be Shemot. And since the Aleph Dalet is parallel to the Yud-Kei and the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, they should be under that same restriction of pronouncing it. So how did he do this? Don't we have a mission in Sanhedrin? In Perek HaChelek, some of the people who are listed there who don't get Olam Haba are Omer, Ein Torah Min HaShamayim, say that Torah is not given from the heavens. Ein Tchiyat HaMeitim Min HaTorah. There's no bringing the dead back to life from the Torah. Also someone who pronounces the Shem Hashem the way that it is written. But it says, he did it in order to teach. Which we see that the Gemara in Sanhedrin brings exceptions with regards to sorcery and other things as well, that you're allowed to teach. So he's doing it to teach. You're not allowed to learn in order to practice these things or to do these things, but you are allowed to learn them in order to understand and to teach them. So then why was he punished? The problem was that he was doing it publicly. It's one thing that he was teaching it. Okay, there's permission to teach it. But this type of issue, which is a very, very sensitive type of thing of pronouncing Hashem's name, which nobody's allowed to do, we only do it for teaching, should be done in a private way. One-on-one with students, in close quarters, not where everybody's listening. He was teaching out in public. And teaching out in public, that was not an appropriate way. It was a slight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that case. And we know that Hashem is medaktek b'tzadikav kechut ha-seara, as Rashi quotes over here from the Gemara in Yevamot. Even when it comes to teaching, Hashem is medaktek b'tzadikim even for the slightest infraction. Tovosov claims that Rashi may not have had Shem Doget Hashem b'farhesya in his girsa because he gives a reason why he was punished even though he was teaching. It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktekim ha-tzadikim kechut ha-seara, which makes it sound like that was the reason, according to Rashi, even though the Gemara itself gives a reason, which was it was done before Hesia. The next line of the Gemara was one of the scariest lines. In Shas, Belashtola Hariga, his wife was condemned to death, to lo michabe, because she didn't stop him. She did nothing wrong, but she did not stop her husband from engaging in this activity. And since she had the capacity to stop her husband, and she did not stop her husband, she is condemned to the same punishment as her husband, and that's why she was going to be put to death over her husband's infraction. From here they have the conclusion, anybody has the capacity to stop someone from doing something wrong, and they don't do it, they are punished along with the other individual, and the same way that the other individual is punished, here the death penalty was warranted for his wife because of what Rabbi Chanina ben Tragion did. Because she could have stopped him from doing it, she's held accountable for it. And the fact that his daughter was assigned to sit in a house of harlots, one time the daughter was walking down the street in front of some of the dignitaries of Rome. How nice is the way that she walks. She walked in a very tsanua manner. And so she used to walk in a way that was very becoming. And they were complimenting the way she walked. At that moment, she made more effort to care for the way that she walked and the way that she indicated her tzniut. That's what Reish Lakish says. What is meant by the pasuk? That the sins of my heel will surround me. The types of sins that a person tramples with his heel in this world, Misubim lo yom adin. They await him on the day of judgment. So over here, there are two ways to interpret that. Either dash vikavav means these things that people don't care about. These are mitzvot that people think aren't important. And here too, the way that she walked and being sanua, people don't think that that's so important. Yet they will be held accountable for that. That's in the bow. Or literally in this case, is dash vikavav, that she was walking with her heels, that those types of things are going to catch up with you and be a sin. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in the Sikhut Musar says about this issue with the daughter, you see from here how important the way one thinks, and that if there is an improper thought in the way the person acts, how that can detract or take away from a mitzvah that they're engaged in. That he talks about how you have to have tarata machshava, that a person's intentions have to be pure, and that a person's thoughts have to be pure. Because even with the slightest infraction in terms of doing it for the wrong reasons, that takes away from the mitzvah and ruins the mitzvah itself. Over here, she was walking in a tzanua fashion before. But after she heard the compliments, she was even more careful. She did it in a way that was influenced by the outside individuals here, the Roman authorities, which was lacked in a purity of the intent of doing the mitzvah, and therefore she's held accountable for it. So you see how important that is. The other thing I would note here is that sometimes tzniut can turn out to be something that is the opposite of tzniut. And that is what Rashi says over here. That tzniut is about being inward and not being on display or not being something that is showy. And what ended up happening here is that she was walking in a tzniut fashion. But in the end, the tzniut walking attracted attention. So in the end, the tzniut generated the exact opposite of what its intent was. Instead of generating tzniut and humility and a quietness, it became a display. And after they said something, she became even more careful about it. She did it more because she knew people were looking, and that drew more attention. And so that tzniut is not just a matter of measurements, what one wears, or just following some legal terms. Rather, there's a spirit to the law of tzniut, which is somebody wants to be quiet, unobtrusive, and they don't want to be showy. And sometimes tzniut can do the exact opposite of what its intent is. That might be why she was held accountable over here. Okay, we'll stop here. 18 lines down on the top of Yud Chet Omen Aleph.